Father, this evening we want to thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all of our sins so completely, so thoroughly. Tonight, you want to wash us afresh that we might sense and know in our hearts that we're free. Thank you, God, that we can lay our head tonight on our bed and know that everything's okay in heaven. Your love is the reason why we thank you for it now. In Jesus' name, amen. Effective evangelism requires relationship. Again, effective evangelism requires relationship. In fact, statistically speaking, how do we come to Christ? Listen to this. Barna Research Group, 12-step program, 1%. And in other words, 1% of the congregation that's gathered, you came to know Jesus Christ. Step one, step two, step three. There was a point, there was a place in the program where you took responsibility, the spiritual side of your earthly existence, 1%. 2%, birth of a child. And I find that fascinating, that there is a percentage that the miracle of childbirth draws you close to the kingdom. And God chooses to use that. You fall in love with Him. Independently reading the Bible, 3% of you, all on your own, just sitting down, reading the Word. The Holy Spirit convicts. Your heart senses the need to change. Watching an evangelistic program on television, 3%. 3%. Tune in, turn on. Man, this is the way. I need to pray. And they come to Christ. Sunday school or a Bible study class, 4%. Death of a family member, 4%. Attend an evangelistic event, 5%. Healed of a physical problem, 6%. Spiritual conversation with a friend, 10%. Responded to a sermon at church, 14%. Raised in a Christian home that impacted their own decision, 14%. And spiritual conversation with a family member, 24%. Spiritual conversation with a family member. Yes, once again, I emphasize, effective evangelism requires relationship. For what I've taken the time to understand, digging a little deeper, is that for the most part, every one of those required the somebody else substance. Listen to that again. The somebody else substance, yes. Whether it was a 12-step program or independently reading the Word, somebody had to give you the Word. Somebody had to actually walk you through the 12 steps. Sunday school class, again, it's that somebody else substance. And the healing of a physical problem, somebody else was praying for. You see, it's contact. It's human beings. It's one-on-one. It's two-on-one. It's friendship evangelism. Yes. And that information is important for all of us because we all have the ministry of the mouth. The ministry of the mouth, exactly. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And in verse 17 we read, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, but has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are Christ's ambassadors. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." What's that? The ministry of the mouth, the responsibility of reconciliation. We have all been given by the grace of God that ministry. That ministry, from time to time in my position as a pastor, I'll hear somebody say, "Well, I really don't have a ministry. You see, I'm not involved in Sunday school. I don't serve over in the tape lending library. It's not like I'm active involved helping those who do." Well, wait a second. Do you have a mouth? Will you open it for Christ's sake? If you will, if you do, you now join the team. The team of those who have determined, the team of those who have decided, yes, I don't mind being an instrument in the hand of God, and with my mouth I plead and I prod, maybe even I push as I promote the principles and the promises of God. That's the style we see in Christ the Converter. We find in John's Gospel, the 4th chapter, a series of subjects, and they all become spiritual students. How do they emerge that way? Well, I've got 4 important ingredients. If you're taking note, they will include conversation, expectation, explanation, and education. Conversation, John's Gospel, the 4th chapter, the 27th verse we read, and at this point his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, why do you seek? Or, why are you talking to her? The woman left her water pot, went away into the city, and said to the men, come see a man who told me all the things I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And they went out of the city and came to him. Emphasized once again in verse 27, and they marveled. If you've got a pencil handy, circle the word for marveled. Close by you can write these 2 words. They admired and were amazed. Amazed and admired. I'm absolutely amazed. I'm amazed at Jesus talking to a woman. What's so amazing about that? Keep in mind, Christian, this is the woman at the well. This is the bad Samaritan. This is the woman at the well? Exactly. You see, they are amazed because Jesus Christ is doing what not too many men would do. Break down walls. Break down walls. We learned in a previous study he would break down social walls. He would break down religious walls. He would break down political walls. He would break down racial walls. He would break down... It's endless. Jesus determines to talk. To talk to a woman. To have conversation. If you want to be an effective evangelist, at some point in time, you're going to have to talk. Saint Francis of Assisi put it this way, preach the gospel at all times and use words if necessary. Use words if necessary? Aren't words necessary? Well, of course, I'm convinced words will be necessary. Why? Jot these 2 references down and see the combination of, listen to this, words, work, and witnessing. First, I want you to jot down 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. There, listen to the Apostle Peter speak to wives. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that if some of them do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. How's that? Well, the Apostle Peter, looking at the makeup of a woman, fully aware, there are times, for the purpose of evangelism, I'll use words. I'll tell them. I'll talk to them. I'll just explain. He says, no, listen. Wives to your husband, it may not be explanation. Might it be conversation? The conversation you need to have with your husband, try having a conversation with your husband without words. Conversation. Conversation. You see, it's fascinating, but in the old King James Version Bible, that is the word employed to describe your behavior. With conversation. Conversation without words. Conversation. You will, by the way that you work, bring about the need to explain with words. Listen to that again. By the way that I work, I will bring about the explanation necessary to use words. If you at your workplace are a good, hearty, show up before the time clock says you need to be there. Stay late after the time clock says you should leave. Go ahead and punch out on time. Don't take an advantage of your employee's extra income, but then again, be there. If somebody walks by and says, wait a minute, you're still here. I can't afford that overtime. Oh, no, I punched out. I'm just going to stay an extra 10 minutes. You're going to stay an extra 10 minutes. You mean you're going to work a little longer for me and I'm not going to pay for it? No, I wanted to make sure I got this job done. Why in the world would you do that? See what's happened? Work is now providing an opportunity for words, for words. And the conversation of a wife is the way that she behaves that brings her husband to the place where he says, why are you behaving that way? How is it that I play golf for most of the day? I spend lunchtime with my friends. I think when I come home, I'm going to hear it from you. I can't believe that you were at golf for that long. I can't believe you had lunch with your friends. I can't believe. And I come home and you say, honey, how was your game? That's my game. game was fine. Well, I was praying that you would just do so well on the golf course today. I was praying for you. And did you do good?
You were praying for me on the golf course?
Oh, yes. I want you to do so well, honey. I want you to win. How was lunch? Did you build good friendship relationships with your buddy? Do you have guys to talk with, open up, share with?
What is this?
It's me caring for you and realizing that you need some time with your friends and you need to get out and swing that club and be out with your buddies. Now, if you're listening on cassette tape, we had a gentleman from the fellowship just give a hearty amen. But this is all hypothetical, right? Pastor, please, don't turn it to fantasy. Make it reality. I want my wife to pray. It's behavior. Again, Old King James employs the phrase for behavior as conversation. Let your conversation be. Let my conversation be the kind of behavior that causes somebody to say, hey, why are you behaving that way? Well, perfect segue. Why? Jot it down. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. What does the scripture say? Well, there, in fact, the Bible says that we should preach the word and be ready in season and out of season to convince, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and for teaching. How's that? Well, somebody's going to ask you why you're doing what you're doing. He says when the moment comes where they ask you why you're doing what you're doing, now you got to be ready for an answer. Now, come on. You got to have an answer now. Jesus, the woman at the well. Why do you ask me for a drink of water? Well, let me tell you why I'm asking you for a drink of water. I have a water supply on my own. And if you knew who I was, you'd be asking me for water. But right now I'm asking for you for water. Wait a minute. You mean to tell me there's a conversation taking place here that's out of the ordinary? And as Jesus Christ begins to break down social walls and religious walls and political walls and racial walls, now the disciples look on and say, whoa, we're amazed by this. And we admire you because we deep in our hearts know that that needs to be done, but too often people are not just willing to do that. Willing to do what? Willing to sit down and have a conversation with somebody. Now tune in, please. There are people that you care about, and there are people that you love, that you owe a conversation with. You owe it to them. And yet we tend to get into our routine, even in the realm of relationship, where if the realm of our relationship routine means that I pick somebody up, that I go there, that I do this, that I drop them off, we get so involved in that routine that it's very difficult for us to sometimes say to that someone we really, really love, stop, I need to talk to you face to face, heart to heart, about something that's really on my mind. That's what Jesus did with the woman at the well. You see, he finally came to that place where, you know, if anything's going to really happen in this woman's life spiritually, I just need to have a one-on-one with her. You'd be amazed. I've been going to the same Shell gas station for the last 2 years on my way to church on Sunday morning. Oh, if I need gas, I'll stop for gas. But if not, I'll just pick up a coffee and then make my way here. Now, it's very, very early in the morning when I come here. And so the guy who works that particular shift, well, he'd say hi and I'd say hi, but I'm in a hurry. I'm on my way to study. You know, just about a month ago, for the very first time, I opened my mouth. What's your name? Well, my name's Wally, he said. Wally. My name's Bob. So, and the conversation began. Last week, when I said goodbye on Sunday morning, hey, we'll see you. He said this, I really enjoy talking to you. Thanks so much for coming in. Wow. Now listen to this. He still doesn't know I'm Pastor Bob. I invited him to church, talking about Calvary Chapel. At one time he lived in California, knows who Chuck Smith is. He loves to go to Balboa Park. He knows what a Balboa bar is. We've just had great conversation and we've been building relationship. This last week, however, well, are you sure you want to try church? You know, I know of a good church. Well, I don't know. I said, well, I'm inviting you again. That's all I'm doing, just inviting you. Love to see you show up sometime. And if you're there, we'll meet someplace just to make sure we have contact. Because if we can have contact and have a heart-to-heart, like Jesus had a heart-to-heart with the woman at the well, I know it's going to happen. You, by virtue of the spiritual substance in your conversation, will touch a private part of someone's heart. You'll strike a spiritual chord, and they will sense that there's more to your conversation than just a, hi, how are you? When that happens, what will happen to your friend, to your loved one, will be the same thing that happened to the woman at the well. She is just beside herself in the fact that somebody told her something that was so spiritual, that was so relatable, that was just everything she needed to hear, that she basically leaves her water pot and runs off. Leaves her water pot. Didn't she, and didn't we learn in the last study, she came to get water? She came to get water, and she's now kind of lost track of why she's even where she is. I came to get water, but I just can't believe that just now you told me something about my life, and now I've got to tell others that what you told me was what I needed to hear. Told me. They were amazed Jesus had this conversation with a woman, and she was amazed concerning what he told her. What he told her. Effective evangelism requires relationship, and there should be at some point be a conversation. There should also be, for disciples of Christ, an expectation. Move a little further, see exactly what I mean. We pick it up in verse 30. They came, went out of the city, came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat, which you do not know. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, Has anyone brought him anything to eat? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do not say there'll still be 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they're already white. They're already white. They're already white for harvest. Pay careful attention. That word for white will come back. Verse 36, and he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this, the saying is true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. Your attention, please. Expectation. Yeah. You see, there was a proverb, there was a phrase. After you sowed your seed, well, 4 more months, harvest time, 4 more months, harvest time. Now all we can do after we've tilled the soil, after we've sowed the seed, is sit back and wait. Jesus says, no. When it comes to effective evangelism, it requires relationship, and you need to know that there's somebody waiting to grow right now. Right now. He said, yeah, you know, you're so used to saying 4 more months, 4 more months. You're so used to waiting rather than anticipating that my spirit is at work all the time. How does that happen? Well, here's the way I wrote it in my own notes. Expectation too often leads to evaluation, and evaluation slows and stalls the spirit of sharing. Let me explain. God will knock on your heart. I know he does this. It happens in my life all the time. He'll knock my heart. Hey, go tell that person. Just strike up a conversation. Talk to them about God. Talk to them about church. Talk to them about anything. You know, just get a conversation going. And I'll automatically, expectation, God's leading me. Evaluation, maybe he's not. Why? Well, look at him. He looks like, and based upon whatever he looks like, you're going to predetermine that God really hasn't spoken at you at all to speak to that person, even though God did. Here's the way it works, again, practically. Well, you know, God was knocking on my heart and told me to speak to that person. They look like they're fairly well-to-do. So they probably really don't need Jesus. I mean, he's going to look at me and think that I'm, you know, just some kind of a preacher guy. And he seems like he's well-off and he probably doesn't have any needs in his life at all. And, you know, looks like pretty satisfied. Look at the car he's driving or on the other side. Well, this person kind of looks like they're out of luck. It looks like they're down and out. It looks like they've tried a lot of things before in their life, and I'm just going to tell them about Jesus. They probably heard about Jesus 100 times, and it's probably I'll just be one more person. I'm telling the same thing they've already heard, and I can't tell them about this person. Just by looking at them, they look really intellectual. They look really smart, and they're going to put me down. They might even know something about the gospel that I don't know, and they're going to question me on the gospel, and I won't have an answer. And stop. Here's why. Jot it down. Proverbs chapter 3, 5, 6. What does it say? Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Don't lean on your own understanding. What is the word for understanding? If you're near Proverbs 3, in verse 5, you can circle the word for understanding. Close by, you could write these words, knowledge and meaning. He says, lean not on your own knowledge. Lean not on your own meaning of the knowledge that you think you have. Why? This is spiritual, the work of the Spirit. It's not physical. It's not intellectual. It will transcend anything you know, and anything you think means what? Means what? Here's what I've learned. Now stay with me. This is so important, and it'll help you sit in your seat and continue to do as you're doing. You see me every week. And for the most part, it's the same. I see you every week. And for the most part, it's the same. But we have two completely different views. You see one, I see many. Now, I don't know what it'd be like for me to call one of you up and out and have you stand here for a moment, look at everybody. If I did it, here's what you'd see. You'd see some people sitting in their seats right now that are just... This is how you look. And you have the kind of face that causes somebody who's relying on his own understanding to think, you're not interested, are you? You're not interested. And this is why. This is just between you and me. Listen to this. I kind of keep my eyes going back and forth. You ever notice that? And I don't spend a whole lot of time looking at individual faces. Now, some people would like me to do that. Just, there's Janet. Hi, Janet. How are you? Good to see you. Some people would like me to look at an individual face and just have eye contact. They say that there's guest speakers that have that kind of eye contact thing, and you feel like you're in the living room with them, and they can walk around and talk and say hi. It feels very, very personal. It does do that, but here's the problem with me having that kind of relationship with you. Some of you right now are sleeping. And when I have eye contact with somebody that's sleeping, it frustrates me. And I want to stop because I'm that personable and I'm that transparent and say, could you nudge him right there and wake him up? And then, you see what I mean? Now, in the same way, my wife has said to me in the past, I'm not the best listener when it comes to the visual looking at me. And here's why. I can be in your seat, and if somebody's really gifted, we've had a few special speakers here in the last month, if I'm sitting here in the sanctuary, I'll get so into it, here's what happens. My muscle that holds my jaw up just relaxes. And after a few moments of listening intently, I... And my wife will many times nudge me, close your mouth. And I'm thinking, since I ain't preaching, it ain't open. But it is. I'm so relaxed and so into it. But if you're the speaker and you're looking at me, you're thinking, Bob's completely out of it, man. He is not here at all. And there I am. Now, I've had some people, listen to this, some people that I like to have eye contact with. And let me tell you who a speaker likes to have eye contact with. Speakers like to have eye contact with people who are affirming their messages. So the people who are going like, yeah. If you're doing this, I am going to make my way to your head. You know, I'll just go, because it's one of those things like, we're there. We're together. You're my brother. You're my sister. And I'll just look for those eyes. Anybody do it right there. Like right there. I can see you're with me. We're together. Yes. See, there's something that's a connection there. But if you're not doing anything at all, I'm not certain. Now, here's what I've learned. All of this body language in church, listen to this. All of this body language, somebody said, somebody like this, all of that means nothing. Because I've had some people that are just like this the whole time. And I meet them afterwards. And this is what they do. They're just like this all the time. And I'll see them walking down the hallway. And there they are. And I thought they liked the Bible study. No, this is just what they do. I've also known other people like this. This is how they are all their life. But mark my words, and it's happened to me too often, that the people who I think are paying attention, many times are not. And the people that I think, they don't care at all. They really do. And here's how you've noticed that. You've had people come in late, sit down next to you, and there you go, she's not even going to get this. They don't have any idea where we're at right now. When I know I'm supposed to pray for them. God, I pray for that person who just doesn't even, I can't believe, look at him sitting there. They're out to light. He's taking notes. He's not even taking notes. Oh, he's drawing a picture while Pastor Bob preaches. He's drawing a picture. Now he's programming his cell phone while he's in church. He's playing with his little gadgets. Lord, I pray that I am not like this person next to me. No, I fast twice a week. I give 1/10 of all I possess to the poor. Sound familiar? Wait. So you do offer sincere prayer. God, just help this person. And here's what happens. And it happens a lot. Invitation is given in the Bible study. Person that is playing around with their phone, sitting there. You go, he is so far away. And if you'd like to know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I want you to just come up. And they start marching forward, and you go, how did that happen? I don't believe that for the life of me. How did that happen? Here's how it happened. Listen, it's spiritual. Jesus is helping his disciples understand this is spiritual. You walk into this thing, this evangelistic opportunity, and it requires relationship, but you don't realize that the times you're communicating with your friends, they could absolutely be showing you no visual sign whatsoever that they're ready and that they're white unto harvest. White unto harvest? Remember how I mentioned you to kind of keep and consider that one word, white? Here's why. Your New International Version translation uses the word ripe. I like white here in King James and New King James because white unto a harvest has with it this agrarian, this agricultural implication. You see, when something was white unto harvest, it was really, really ripe. But it was so ripe that if you left it there any longer, it went rotten. When Jesus says, you're saying 4 more months and harvest time is going to come, I'm telling you right now, there are people that are looking for answers that have spiritual implications and spiritual meanings to them. You got to quit second guessing because my spirit is working in people that you would last likely expect to be having a spiritual job done in. He says, so don't be looking at the physical, understand how I work in the spiritual, because if you don't get them now, they're going to go rotten. Rotten? Well, let me explain it to you this way. If you don't get them now, somebody else just may get them. Well, I don't understand. Well, let me explain. When somebody is looking for spiritual answers and they've decided to open up the door, they have in fact opened the door that can draw them closer to Christ. But I'm convinced the enemy is aware of that. And at that point in time, he will have his allies, his emissaries of evil, coming alongside. And they will come in cultish form, they'll come in false religion form, they're going to come in antichrist form, and they're going to be there, ready to knock on the door. Hey, would you like to study the Word with us? We have a Monday night group that meets every week at such and such a place. And hey, we're right here on our bicycles, and we'd like to give you this book and this book. And this is the book of when Jesus Christ came to the United States of America. Did you know Jesus came to the United States of America? I didn't know Jesus Christ came to the United States of America. Well, he did. And he was here in the United States of America. And he ministered to thousands of people here. Doesn't it make sense that if he went to the Middle East, he'd also come to the United States of America? I never thought about that. And the people that you pass by are swallowed up because you had no expectation. You thought you had time. I have time. You know, it's 4 more months. The harvest is going to come. 4 more months. I got time. Just 4 more months. He says, no, you don't have any time. But they're white right now. They're white right now. There is somebody within your realm of reference. If you know 10 people, if you know 20 people, the more people you come in contact with, the percentage is even greater. There's a percentage of people that are right now tonight. Tonight, there are people in this room that will come to Christ at the end of the Bible study. How did that happen? How that happened is friendship evangelism, effective evangelism, requires relationship in some form of this statistical information. You were an instrument bringing them here. They're sitting right now listening going, the guy makes sense. I'm open to this. I'm interested. And I want to know that I know that I know that I know that I'm saved. And I am the one that you have spurred on to have expectation because you are faithful bringing those here to the church that do want to know Christ. So based upon my expectation and this conversation, I give invitation and people come to Christ. And everybody looks on and goes, wow, look at Bob. No, not look Bob, look at you. You're the ones who had the faith to say, hey, friend, will you come to our church? And you're the one who's been praying for them. I am just that participant in the party that is that Jesus Christ says, well, now listen to this. Some of you are coming into the labor that somebody else did. One person's reaping, another person's sowing, another person is harvesting. My job, I have the joy every single week of watching the harvest come in. But you're the ones watering. You're the ones sowing. You're the ones cultivating and caring for. You make my job easy. But how did you make my job easy? By having conversations that led to expectations, that led to explanations. Explanations moveth me further. This time, verse 39, chapter 4, we read, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because the word, the woman who testified said, he told me all I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them 2 more days. He stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. Now they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world. How did that happen? Well, God uses you as the instrument, and then you draw someone to him who is and becomes for them the instrument. You are a instrument. He is the instrument. So who is God listening to right now? I'm a instrument, but the instrument is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit of God, as it begins to work in that new seed that's been sown, because through conversation and expectation, now the seed is sown, white to harvest, it's going to start to grow. What do we need to do now? Well, we need to give them explanation. Why? Explanation is the automatic byproduct of coming to Christ, realizing he has answers. Answers to what? All of life's important questions. Like, where do I go when I die? What purpose do I have in life? Why is there evil in this world? Who's going to take the dog out? Oh, that's not that important. Well, it can be an important question, but nonetheless, it's one to consider. Here's my point. Sometimes it just gets so heavy. I love to note that in Matthew's Gospel, the 13th chapter, and Matthew's Gospel, the 15th chapter, when the disciples didn't understand something, Jesus would explain it. Now, I know that that doesn't sound very profound, but listen to it again. In Matthew's Gospel, the disciples come to Christ and say, Jesus, we didn't understand that parable. Would you explain it to us? He says, yeah. And he explains it to them. It's 2 chapters later. The disciples don't understand something again. They ask him, Jesus, can you explain it to him? He says, yes, and he explains it to him again. The only time you find that there's a reluctancy to provide explanation for information, listen, it's in Hebrews chapter 5 and in the 11th verse, and I'll tell you only one reason why the Apostle Paul, if he wrote the book of Hebrews, said, I can't explain this because you're dull of hearing. You're dull of hearing. In other words, you don't want to hear the explanation anyway, so I'm not going to carry on with an explanation because you're not interested in the answer. There are enough people, however, that are interested in the answers that if we will simply provide to them the explanation, with the explanation, they get the answers to the questions they've been asking all their life. And now the lights go off in their brain saying, I never knew all of this information. So that the greatest compliment I can receive as a pastor, and my favorite email of all, is, Pastor Bob, I need to let you know how much I appreciate the teaching ministry at Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale, because I've been coming there for just 2 years, and I've learned more at Calvary than I have the last 20 years of being a, and you fill in the blank, of however that person was. Now, why? Because they want to know something. They want to go to a spiritual house and receive the kind of information that after the fact they can also provide explanation, because what happens is that they're going to be involved in conversation. Somebody else is going to have expectation that they have an answer, and they will say, here's what I just learned. And that's how God's using you. Because you'll take a class and you'll be involved, and we're working our way through the book of Revelation. Now somebody says to you, hey, I have this friend of mine. He studied the book of Revelation. You know anything about it? Well, right now we're studying the seven churches. We just knocked out the third. We're on our way to the fourth next week. And church is what? Well, Jesus Christ showed up, and it's a panoramic view, but at the same time there are specific churches and symbolic churches. And somebody looks on and says, how do you know all this? Because I go to a church where I'm educated. And the education is something I've grown accustomed to. Ineffective evangelism. Let me explain. Fourth word, education. Jot it down this way. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in the 8th verse. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that is now and that of which is to come. What's that? Bodily exercise? Education. 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 For some of you, when you hear the word education, there's that thing that happens in your stomach like, that means there's going to be a test. And I don't like tests. I don't like school. I don't like teachers. The idea of a principal close by bothers me. Listen, I understand very, very well. In fact, little footnote, I was reluctant to see a Christian school here. I didn't know how I felt having my office here and a principal's office so close by. Pastor Mark Davis, however, reminded me that this would be one of those occasions in my life where I could actually call the principal into my office. I like this. But education for some, again, means, I don't know, education... Listen again to 1 Timothy 4:8. He says this, bodily exercise profits a little. However, spiritual exercise profits not only for this life, but also life to come. How is that? Well, in the same way, if I use the word exercise, education, it means you're going to have to be responsible, doesn't it? And when I use the word exercise, this month, well, the world of advertisement has taken advantage of this word exercise this month because they know what you did in December. Oh, I got to lose something. I got to do something. Okay, you do. Right. And let me tell you something. If you'll get out this week and do anything that looks like exercise. I can't believe he's saying this. I can't believe he's doing this right now. I don't want to do this. If you get out one time. Just get those legs moving. Just get that heart pumping. Next time? Yeah, I went last week. It wasn't that bad. I didn't like it, but I know it was right. And another time again. Yeah, I went a few times last week. I'm going to go again this week. Keep on going. We're just, next month. 6 months later. I started out the first part of the year. Guess what? I decided to sell my business. I bought a fitness center, a gym. I don't think you'll be that fanatical, but here's my suggestion. Whatever the routine is, when you get involved in the routine becomes your routine. A lot of you know that because tonight when I said, hey, Wednesday night, how many of you are here? A lot of you just said, I was here last week. Why? Well, because I was here because that's what I do with Wednesday night. It's what I've always done with Wednesday night. I wouldn't know how to do anything different. I don't know how to skip church. You know what I mean? It's like my life. For me to actually wake up some Sunday morning and go, I don't feel like it. Honey, we're staying home. It's my routine. No, it's your job. No, it's my routine. You don't think at this point in time, with the great teachers we have, I couldn't have figured out a different routine? I'll teach every 6 weeks. I'll teach every 8 weeks. No, you know I got 10 guys. I could teach every 10 weeks. Huh. No. Why? I need the exercise. You see, I might say this a little selfishly. I need a weekly pulpit. I need a couple of times a week being in this pulpit. Because the responsibility to stand before you with a clean heart and holy hands is one that keeps me keeping a clean heart and holy hands. You need to get in the routine. Why? The routine is for you. It's for you. Education. Spiritual education. The education then facilitates a conversation that leads to an expectation, that leads to the explanation so that you can be an effective witness, you see? Because now as effective witness, what happens? She goes out and tells a whole pile of friends, I met this man, told me everything I did. He comes now, Jesus himself begins to teach others. He spends 2 days there. They get this incredible education. After the fact, everybody looks and goes, wow, this is an amazing thing. We met Jesus. Do you need the Samaritan woman anymore? No, all she did was get us jump started. Now she's gone doing her own thing and we're all in relationship with Christ. You mean that's the way it works? I mean that's the way it works. Wow, that's really good. This the end of the study then? You know, I mean, is this it? No. Here's why. There's a little footnote to all of this. Look what happens in verse 43. And after 2 days, he departed from there and went to Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his country. When he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast. Now, wait a minute. What does verse 44 say? For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. Wait a minute. Excuse me, Pastor Bob. Where is Jesus right now? I mean, he was in Samaria. That was not his own country. He's going now to Galilee. Certainly he spent most of his time in the northeast side of Galilee. But now he says a prophet has no honor in his own town. So he's busy going to other towns other than even his own because he knows that when he goes to his own town, he's not as effective as an evangelist. You mean to tell me even with all these words, conversation, expectation, explanation, education, there are still going to be some times where we don't see any response? Yeah. And Jesus tells us one of the main reasons why. Your family. My family. Yeah, if you're taking note, I got 4 quick reasons. Your family's familiar with you. And as you've heard it said in the past, familiarity breeds contempt. I'll say it slightly differently. Familiarity breeds complacency. Familiarity breeds complacency. Now listen again. You see me every single week, and you can get complacent seeing me every single week. Why? You've seen enough of me every single week that sometimes when I move in the direction and I'm ready to tell a story, and you think, I know this story. I don't need to hear this story. You see what's happening? You're becoming complacent. Why? Familiarity breeds complacency. So it's interesting to note, but those people who are family, I'm coming home, I've got something to say to my own family. My own family. They get so accustomed to me being Dad Bob rather than being Pastor Bob that are they going to listen to me the same way that they would listen to... Well, isn't that strange? You see, I can have a guest speaker here some week. He can say to you some of the same things that I've said to you, and yet you'll listen to him and say, wow, that's so cool. I never heard that. Now, I see a whole lot of tapes be purchased and bought, and I say, what did that guy teach? I'll grab the tape. I had a guy guest speak for me, and he sold a lot of tapes. What did he say? I listened to him and go, I said the same thing. Why do they like him so much? Because you're used to me. You're used to me. This afternoon, I had lunch with a guy who plays golf professionally, and he had lunch recently and played golf with another professional golfer, and the guy he had played golf with is like one of the top golfers in the world. He played with the top golfer with his 2 sons. And now the top golfer is telling his son how to hold the club a little better. He can get this right in the hole. His son turns and goes, Dad, stop. And my friend looked on and thought, do you know who you just said? He's the number one golfer in the world. I mean, everyone knows this. Everyone knows this man. It's his son. His son is not going to pay the same attention to his father. Why? It's my dad. And that's why Franklin Graham and Andrew Palau struggled with this thing called Christianity, even though their fathers were Billy Graham and Luis Palau. Why? Well, it's my dad. Of course he's telling me about Jesus. He tells everybody about Jesus. That's what he does. He fills stadiums telling people about Jesus. He comes home. Hey, can I tell you about Jesus? No. I Familiarity breeds complacency. No, I know who you are. I don't need to hear it from you. You will, as a father, say some things to your son, and your son will say, yeah, dad, yeah, dad, yeah, dad. He'll, the following week, talk to a friend's dad. Your friend's dad will say the same thing that you said to him. He'll come, hey, dad, my buddy Charlie, his dad talked to me about this and told me this, and man, it was powerful. The same thing I told you last week. No, you didn't say the same thing. You didn't say what he said. I did. Why don't you listen to your own dad? Because I listen to you all the time. And I've just gotten... Bob, when are you going to stop tonight? This is good, but when are you going to stop? Number two... Unexpected image. Family is an unexpected image for God to use because you just kind of figured God would use somebody else than your... Well, I mean, the person who you expect God to use to tell you about spiritual things, shouldn't he have like a glow about him? Do you know how it is in some of our minds? We figure a spiritual person will just all the time be really holy. And we have, all out of us in our own minds, an image of what holy is. So if we have this image of holy... I still throw you way off every week. Even tonight. I'm just way too friendly and way too human to start things out. Hey, let me introduce you to my secretary. Let me introduce you to my assistant. Hey, my mom and dad-in-law are here. And the whole time you're going, no, just teach the Bible, please. You're being way too human. Why? Only for some of you. Others of you think, no, that's why we like it. We like your human side. Others of you don't like it. In fact... You have opinions about my human side. Decisions I make that you may not care for. I just don't think that looks spiritual. You don't look like a pastor. Not like you should. There's few things in life that I would really like to have complete control over. One of them is my face. I just thought you'd look different. And I have this happen all the time. Someone will show up here at church, and I'll meet them in the hallway, and they'll go, "You're Pastor Bob." And I said, "Yeah, I listen to you on the radio. I've never seen you in public. I didn't know what you looked like. This is..." Number three, a prophet has no honor in his hometown because your family members might be embarrassed of their ignorance. Let me explain. You get to know something about Jesus. You're learning something tonight about Jesus. And you're going to get so smart and so sharp on a spiritual subject, you're going to get home, try and share it with somebody else. And when you share it with them, it's difficult because if they're older than you, if they're more mature than you, you've now have an edge on understanding. And it's awkward. Especially if you are the child and they are the parent. Or if you are the wife and he is the husband. So you come home, "Hey, honey, tonight we studied another special story out of the gospel. Have you ever read the gospel of John?" "Well, no, I haven't." Did you understand what's happening at that very moment? You know something he doesn't know. And because he doesn't know it, it's going to feel awkward. I've shared with you in the past and illustrate it this way. When I first fell in love with my bride, Diane, I'd go to her parents' house in California, and on Sunday afternoon, we'd sit around and watch football. Well, I didn't grow up in a sport family. And because I didn't grow up in a sport family, I didn't know that much about football. Listen to this. When I first married my wife, she knew more about football than I knew about football. So we go, "Hey, it's 4th and 10. "Oh, man, wait. 4th and 10. I don't know what that means. So I feel a little intimidated. And if somebody knows a lot about what you don't know and you feel intimidated, you can actually make them feel like they're not a part. Her family didn't do that. They made me a part. Explanation began. I wanted to learn. As I asked to know, I got taught. And now we have a great time sitting around Sunday afternoon watching football, and I'm right there. Dad, get him down! Take him down! What is that guy doing? Tuck it, tuck it, tuck it! Put it down, put it down! What is he doing? Man, can you believe that? How did that happen? Listen, I got into the game. You have friends, however, that aren't going to get into the game. Why? There's intimidation there. And when you come in and you talk a foreign language and then you get together with your friend, yeah, we're going to go to Bible study. Oh, you're not going to go, are you? You don't like that stuff, do you? Well, we'll be talking about Jesus and spiritual things. Do you speak in tongues? You do know what tongues is, right? Heavenly language. The wall is rising. I don't know why my brother doesn't know the Lord, you might say. Are you trying to help him get involved in the game? Or are you keeping the wall up? Fourth, accountability if you're right. Just think about coming home telling somebody everything they needed to know about their life, but if they admit that you're right, then they have to admit that they're wrong. And if they admit that they're wrong, now they need to repent. And they just never thought about repenting around you. You're the younger sister in the family. And you just told your big brother that his life was sinful. And he knows it's sinful, but if he admits that it's sinful, he is either going to have to stop sinning or he's going to have to keep on sinning. But you told the truth. Now how does it work? You're right in his house and there he is. You stopped over and you're in his place. And, hey, I see you're living with your girlfriend. You know that's not in the Bible. Hey, wait. And he knows that doing that is wrong. So how is it going to ever feel comfortable? It doesn't. And those are just a few reasons why a prophet has no honor in his hometown. Now, it's interesting because today I talked to an old high school friend and word got out in my hometown that I'd be on Christmas Eve nationally. And somebody taped it and got together to have lunch with a group of other friends from my past and made copies and passed out the tapes to all the friends and talked to them today. And they said, hey, it's kind of a cool thing. And I said, I can't believe that. And as they provided the list of those people who were listening to the and watching the Christmas Eve service, I thought, God, I'm teaching on a prophet not having honor in his hometown, but it still can be done, can't it? Yes, it can be. So much so that I think I mentioned to you when I was in Detroit just a few weeks ago, I called up the closest high school friend of mine, Jim Wilson. And Jim and I, we did a lot of things together in the early years. I didn't know a Christian. I wasn't a Christian. I didn't know Christ, and he didn't either. And lived a pretty wild life. And Jim's heart has changed, and Jim's heart has been touched. And I called Jim and I said, hey, I'm going to be at this church, Calvary Chapel, dedicating a building. He said, well, I got my church. I'll be going there. And about 10 minutes later, he called back and said, I am not going to miss hearing you preach. I'll be there. And for me to be able to preach and look out and see one of my old junior high school buddies sitting out there and nodding his head and acting like, man, he's in there. And afterwards, he wrote me a little note, didn't stick around, just said, I so needed that Bible study. I thought, my old party friend needed to hear my Bible study. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Why? My expectation in Christ has now transcended my evaluation of how people will hear what they hear. You need to know that it will be hard for some people to grow because you are trying to reach family. But you also need to be aware that there are many times that Christ will rearrange the cards on the table, if you will, pardon the phrase, and he'll effect a change in someone's heart just to show you that he is at work. My exhortation to all of us, open your mouth. Open your mouth. Tomorrow, purpose to open your mouth and tell somebody, tell anybody about Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for our time together. As we come to a close, we now invite and pray for your Spirit at work, accomplishing and doing what your spirit was sent to do. As your word clearly teaches, as the rain falls to the ground, waters, something grows, so your word also goes forth. And today, again, as your word describes the spirit working like the wind, we can't see whose hearts you're touching, but we do know there are hearts being touched. Tonight we pray that if there is someone here that has been ministered to by their friend, and because effective evangelism does require relationship, we know that God, you even now are extending your arm in their direction, hoping that they too open their heart and say yes and fall in love and the relationship begins. Lord, this we pray. Before I say in Jesus' name, I'm coming to you in His name to just inform you and instruct you that He has a plan for your tomorrow. For your tomorrow. Now listen again. For your tomorrow. Tonight you're going to go to bed, and tomorrow morning, most every one of you is going to wake to a new day. But it will only be new in relationship to who it is that you have a chance to serve, that you have a chance to follow. Because I'm serving Christ, because I'm following Christ, I can wake up tomorrow and really sense definition. There's a reason for my existence. And on the day I die, there'll also be a reason for my departure. You see, I'm comfortable with that. I know that. But you may not. I remember there were a few years right in a row before I took the time to know that I was very, very frustrated with life because it just didn't seem like it had that purpose and had that meaning. My purpose for living early on, during those few years in a row where I found great frustration, it was only to earn money. It was only to make friends. Only to have a good time. And can I tell you that all of those are poor purposes if you think you're going to be satisfied? Because money doesn't satisfy, friendships don't stay satisfied, and if you continue to pursue pleasure, you will also find it's just this elusive soap bubble that you'll always try and grab for and go for. It's like the proverbial carrot. It's on the end of a line, and every time you go to grab it, somebody's got their hand on the wheel and spin it back up. You're never going to get it. And if you ever do get it, it's still just a carrot. It's not going to be what you thought it would be. God designed our lives like that. So we would go for this and go for that and go for this and go for that. And at some point in time conclude that it has to be beyond. It's not here. It's here, inside. So when our spirit cries out, God, help me, the Bible says, at just the right time. And at just the right time, He shows up. And there He is, hanging on a cross. And for the first time in your life, you get it. You say, I think I get this thing. I think I'm starting to understand. He died for my sins so I could deal with the thing that was keeping me away from Him. And if I can get rid of the sin that's keeping me away from Him, I can now hang out with Him and fellowship with Him. And once I have fellowship with Him, He gives me meaning and purpose and reason for being. Exactly! Ta-da! And then you say, with the Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? Repent and be baptized? Yeah. Repent. It's the first word of the gospel. You got to know that where you're going is not the right way, and you got to decide to turn around. That's repent. Be baptized. After you do repent, you're going to be willing to do whatever Jesus wants you to do. And because one of His simplistic commands is to be baptized, you're going to say, whatever you want, I'm willing to do. Because with my repentance, I've got this awareness, this recognition of reality, and now I want to know You, Lord. I want to know You. And that's why He's here tonight. Tonight, He's going through the building, knocking on individual hearts and saying, hey, can I come inside of you? Can I come inside of you? You say, this is a strange Bible study for Christ to make His way inside a human heart because we're learning about evangelism. Isn't this a Bible study for those who already know Christ that we might be more effective? Yeah, but stay with me. Here's why it's so cool for you. Because you just heard me teach the congregation how to try to do a better job letting you know that Jesus loves you. We have failed. We've been miserable examples. Sometimes we've said some really stupid things. And I can apologize on behalf of any Christian that ever bruised you or said something or did something stupid. I can apologize for that. But once you get past that, you're still left with Jesus. And he never said, follow my disciples. He said, follow me. Tonight, if you want to follow Christ, in just a moment, Pastor Clay is going to close us in song. And the singers are going to start to sing. And as they do and as he does, I want you to, if you are willing to, get up out of your seat and come forward and stand right here at the base of this platform area. And if you sense God knocking on your heart, and you get up out of your seat and you come forward and you stand right here, Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is waiting right here, right now, to meet you. And he wants to put his arms around you. He wants to wash you clean. He wants to forgive you. And he wants to give you a new lease in life, another chance to start all over. If that's your desire tonight, I'm not going to push you. I'm not pushy about this. But I will be passionate and say, his life and his plan for your tomorrow is far greater and far better than anything you could plan or purpose for yourself. So please, as you hear the Spirit speak to you, say yes tonight. I'll be praying for you silently and privately all on my own. And I'm joined by a lot of Christians in this room that are going to be praying for you right now. We're going to be like eyes closed and hands folded. And in our attitude, we're going to be going, God, touch the hearts of those who don't know you, who need to know you, that want to know you, that want to have the promise of eternal life. That's what we're going to be praying. And when you sense that their prayers are in effect, tugging you and pulling you out of your seat, don't resist the Holy Spirit. Actually, get out of your seat, come forward and stand right here. I'll pray a prayer with you. The prayer will sound like this. God, I'm opening my heart. I invite you inside. I want to follow you. Forgive me of my sins. He'll meet you right here and you'll never be the same. Never.